Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning. To our guests, as always, we're honored by your presence. We thank you for joining us this morning, and we hope and pray that you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can definitely engage in a conversation and may it be the flourishing beginning of a flourishing friendship and fellowship. To our brethren, we thank you. We apologize, right, that Wednesday we weren't unable to meet, but as you could tell from the concrete out there, sometimes these things are out of our control and out of our hands, but we thank our God that we are able to return today on this first day of the week, and we hope and pray that you were able to go and visit some of our sister congregations and fellowship with them as well. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, if you can please turn them off, if you can please put them on silent, make sure that they won't make any kind of distracting sounds, as we want to give, as always, our full and undivided attention to the Word of our God. We once more welcome our guests. We thank you for being here. Let's go ahead and get started this morning with a word of prayer, and then we will jump right into our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise and glorify thy name. We give thee all honor and glory, and Father, we are grateful for thy love, for thy mercy, but above all for thy grace that has been shown and displayed to this world through the precious sacrifice of thy Son. Father, we are grateful for thy Son, our Savior, who is willing to give his life up for us. And Father, that as we continue to remember this precious sacrifice, that we too, Lord, are willing to do the same for thy kingdom's sake, and that we too, Father, may be willing to put it all, Father, on the line as thou did for our love and our gratitude toward thee. Father, as we begin this day of worship, we thank thee for the opportunity, for the blessing that we have to be here. For those of our brethren that are driving, Father, we ask that you be with them, allow them to arrive safely as thou have allowed us to arrive safely. In the same manner, for those of our brethren who are traveling, Father, those who are currently out of town, such as the Browns, Lord, we ask that you be with them, the Densons, be with them as well. Protect them, Lord, wherever they may be. And once more, we ask that you carry them safely, Father, and bring them back to us. Lord, we ask that our teachers who will be teaching this morning may have a ready recall of that which they've been able to glean from thy word, that they may study, Father, diligently thy word, but also may be meek and loving, Father, in the presentation of it and teaching and edification. Father, that every one of us may always keep in mind, Lord, that humble spirit, Father, that makes thou proud, and that, Father, we may do it not for human glory, but for thy honor and for thy glory, and that it may be, Father, for the mutual edification, so that we may heed thy word in its entirety. We thank thee once again for thy love. We thank thee for the precious blessings, the heavenly blessings that we as thy children can enjoy, Father. And once more, we put in thy hands this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to be that earthen vessel, Father, that brings glory to thee, and simply, Father, fulfills the role that has been given to him. Forgive us once more for our sins. Forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed. For we pray in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We start off at verse 23, where we left off last week. Romans chapter 8, starting off at verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, now here's the passage that perhaps many have had in mind. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, says the New King James Version, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, as a bit of a review and as a bit of a background of how we got here, if you pay close attention, the context, as we like to use that word, the proper context of verse 26, which is what we've been leading into. Remember that we got into the study because last quarter we were studying about the Holy Spirit. And thus the question we're asking is in verse 26, the word Spirit there, when it says the Spirit himself, again, this is the New King James Version, is that really speaking about the Holy Spirit? And the reason it's important to establish the context is because from verse 18 to verse 30, we're seeing one thought. Now, what we're talking about is that this is a paragraph, okay? Remember that when you were in high school, right, when they were teaching us how to write essays, we would have to break it into paragraphs. And these paragraphs are essentially thoughts leading to another thought. So you had your introduction, you had your body, right, and then you had your conclusion. So here, this is another paragraph of what the central thought in chapter 8 is found. And remember, what is Paul's main thesis in chapter 8? We know that in the Roman letter, Paul is talking about how God justifies man. He is talking about grace. He is talking about the justification that God has provided for mankind. In chapters 1 and 2, right? Chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see why grace was necessary. We see, right, that both Jew and Gentile were sinners. And we see that we were in dire need of such justification. Chapter 4 is we see the promise of it through Abraham. Chapter 5, what grace achieves for us. And chapters 6, 7, and 8, remember. Chapter 6, how we obtain this grace. Chapter 7, where we could not find grace. And chapter 8, how we remain in grace. So all of this is important because it's leading into what we are talking about. And in chapter 8, verse 2, we see the key verse, right? Remember that the point of chapter 8 of Romans is the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. In other words, to be carnally minded is death, says the same chapter. Whereas the spiritual mind, or to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. And this has been what Paul has been developing throughout the entire 8th chapter. The entire 8th chapter has been focusing, once again, how we remained saved, right? How we remained in this grace. And the answer the Apostle Paul has given is by developing a spiritual mind. By being spiritually minded in a very natural and carnal world. Okay? If you will, please go with me to Philippians chapter 2 as a way of a reference to what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 2, and here we find an example of what a spiritual-minded person is. And I want you to pay attention to this because it ties in to what we are going to do our best within the time allotted this morning as to answering the question that has been on everybody's mind in regards to verse 26. Notice there in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. Notice verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, notice the parallels that we can make with Romans chapter 8. Because remember, the thought from verse 18 to verse 30 is about what and how we endure suffering as Christians, right? Chapter 8, verse 17 talks about that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. But there is that conditional if. If we suffer, right, for Him. If we suffer with Him. And again, once again, going back to what Brother Joe brought up, right? We're not talking about suffering because of decisions that we made. We're not talking about suffering righteous cause to what we have done. But we're talking about suffering for the gospel's sake, self-sacrifice, abstinence from sin. We fight our own flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20 and forward, comes to mind. Our Master's own words in the Sermon on the Mount, right? If your eye is cause for you to fall, pluck it out. Not being literal, but he's using a hyperbole for us to understand the war between flesh and spirit, right? So here, once again, the Apostle Paul is providing another example of it. If you recall, in verse 12, he talks about that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But in verse 14, he begins by showing that if we suffer willingly, well, then we should not complain. We should not contend, right? In other words, we shouldn't be contentious. Because we knew from the start that this path was not going to be easy. We knew from the start that this path towards salvation is the narrow road. And it requires a lot of sacrifice from our parts. Do you recall how Jesus described this path apart from the narrow road? He told us to carry what? What are we to carry?
Our cross.
And we're not talking about a literal cross, right? And how often are we supposed to carry it? Only on Sundays? Daily, right? Now, what does that expression mean? Self-sacrifice, right? It's talking about us putting in the time, putting in the effort, and putting in the work. Christ literally carried his cross toward Calvary only to be crucified on it. So we, brethren, are carrying our crosses because we too are going to be persecuted for our lights shining before men. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12 teaches us this. If anyone chooses to live godly, he will suffer persecutions. So chapter 8, verses 18 through 30 is guiding us and it's teaching us how to navigate this world and how our spiritual mindedness is going to give us the strength to endure the hardships of this world. Now, verse 15 of Philippians 2 shows us that if we do all things without complaining and disputing, notice the parallels, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says that we have received the spirit of adoption by which we can cry, Abba, Father. And then chapter 7, verse 17 speaks about that we are heirs of God. This is something that only a child can be allowed to under Roman law, even adopted children. And thus we once more become children of God when we endure affliction, right? In a godly manner. We keep reading. Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What is described by Paul as crooked and perverse? What does the word generation refer to? I'm sorry? The people, right? The world that we live in. Society. Civilization as we speak it. Are we living in a perverse and crooked generation today? Absolutely, right? And not just in this country, worldwide. Wherever we go, brethren, the immorality is going to be there, isn't it? The apathy toward God is also there. And the indifference toward His Son, which has always been there, continues to be there. So this society, brethren, that we are living in, is no different from the society that the church of Philippi was living in, to whom which Paul is telling that you, notice once again the pronoun, right? And you, who among whom you shine as light in the world. How did they shine as light in the world?
By their actions,
but in what way?
By living according to the word of God.
By living according to the word of God. What did Jesus say? That we are the light of the world? How is our Father glorified? In our conduct, right? In our godly conduct. Well, once again, what's the premise of Romans 8, 18 through 30? Remember that the word creation, is it referring to this third rock from the sun? Is the word creation referring to the redwoods, the cedars of Lebanon, the palm trees? Is it referring to the beautiful seas and the fowl of the air? Is that what Paul is referring to when he talks about creation that groans? No. He's talking about mankind. Or as he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, natural man. Now, this came in mind afterward, and I want us to go and read chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I thought about this as we were talking, and we were able to prove, right, scripturally, that we are all natural because we've all been born naturally, right? We're all natural men. But who remembers how are we spiritual children? How are we spiritual men and women? Through baptism, right? Because John chapter 1, remember? John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, specifically 12 and 13, we see that he who is born of God is a child of God. But then John specifies, not by the flesh, not by the will of flesh, not by the will of man, right? Notice now 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if someone can please read for me verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18.
Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Okay, question. Verse 16. Did we stop knowing one another physically when we were baptized?
No.
No, right? What does that then determine for us? That the language is not what? It isn't literal, is it? It isn't literal. It would be a physical impossibility that the moment I went into the waters of baptism, I rose into a transformed image, right? Physically speaking. My face was not changed, unfortunately, when I came out of the waters of baptism. So we read then in verse 17 what Paul is talking about, don't we? What did Paul use? What word did he use? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what?
A new creature.
Well, how are we a new creation or a new creature?
Spiritually.
Spiritually, right? Therefore, when we were born from the waters of baptism, this is the same as being born of God. And thus, this is when we are now a spiritual man and not solely a natural man. You see that? We are a new creation because we are in Christ. And in verse 18, he further elaborates, right? That it is God who reconciled us to himself. Now he's describing what that new creation is. That new creation goes from a child of disobedience and a child of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, to now an adopted son, now a child of light, a child of righteousness. We're no longer enemies, but now we are family. Yes, sir.
One thing that is very important, brother, in verse 17, I love it when it says if. In other words, if anyone. So it starts with us. When we obey the gospel, we can help somebody else. Mm-hmm. Then we become the light. But we have to study. I've always said this. We've been saved through the gospel and use the gospel to save somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
It's that simple. But it depends on us. It starts with us, with me, you, everyone, individually, to try to help somebody else become a Christian.
Mm-hmm. So observe, right? All things, that old things have passed away. Things have been made new. What are the old things that Paul is referring to?
Way of life.
Sin, our way of life, the old man. How about the war with God? How about our war with God? That issue, right? That problem we were having with God. The sin problem that was making us enemies of God is no longer an issue in Christ Jesus. You see that?
We're at peace.
But what doesn't go away? Well, we're still in the flesh. We still live in a perverse and crooked generation. And we still have to fight for our salvation with fear and trembling, right? So even though God is now our Father, we have to stay that way, don't we? And this is where Romans chapter 8 comes in. Now, for what Brother Joe was talking about, the ministry of reconciliation, right? That's part of remaining saved. It's part of the requirement that you and I have if we are children of God. If you are not preaching the gospel, you're denying yourself to be a child of the kingdom. You see that? And what's a major reason why no one wants to preach the gospel? Well, I'm scared. I'm afraid that they're not going to listen. I'm afraid they're going to make fun of me. Or I'm not going to know. That fear, right? Well, as David Anciso has said many times, we got to chip away at that comfort zone, don't we? We have to get out of those fears and we have to trust in God. If God is our Father, right, then we should not be afraid, which is what we are going back here in Romans 18. Notice in verse 23 what Scripture says. Now, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Because of time, brethren, I apologize if I'm speeding through, but I'm trying to wrap this chapter up. If not, when I come back on Wednesday, I would probably do it then. But still, notice how in chapter 8, verse 23, the we there, he is not talking about all of us as a church. Okay, so who does Paul refer to as we? I'm sorry? The disciples? Close. The apostles. He's talking about himself and the apostles. How do I know this? Observe. It says, not only that, but we also... That we also, that word also is a comparison, but it's also an addition, isn't it? It's a conjunction. So in verses 18 through 22, he is talking about the church, right? He is talking about how creation, meaning we are all natural, still living in a world where we groan. We're still living in a world that is perverse. We're still living in a world that's difficult and challenging. And like the righteous Lot, 2 Peter chapter 2, because we live in this modern day Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We too groan. We too groan because of the status of the world, the status of society, right? But Paul here makes a comparison. Rather, he says, but even though we, the apostles, may seem stronger to you, may seem as perhaps someone that is at another level, or we may appear that we don't suffer, that's not the case. Because the word also means, first and foremost, we're human like you are. And secondly, we're fighting the same fight that you are. We're fighting the good fight. We're racing the same race for the same crown. We know it's talking about the apostles because it says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is in reference to Pentecost, isn't it? He's talking about the power they received from the Holy Spirit, but not only that, that only they, as we've already covered, right, had the ability to put their hands upon others and transfer that power. Acts chapter 8 teaches us this. So verse 23, the Apostle Paul is pointing to himself and his co-apostles, right? He's pointing to John, he's pointing to Peter, he's pointing to Matthew, he's pointing to Theophilus, he's pointing to Thaddeus, and he's pointing to all of them to prove that this is the same struggle that we all have, and that the same thing that they needed is the same thing that you and I need to be able to endure this. And what is that? Verse 24. Well, begin at verse 23. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. What is that in reference to? Pay close attention to the word groaning, by the way, because we're going to get into that in verse 26. Who's groaning here?
The apostles.
The apostles. Human beings, right? And what are they groaning for? Very good, Brother Carlos. Our glorious resurrection. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, speaks about the same thing, doesn't it? It says that while we are in this tabernacle, meaning the body, we are absent from whom? From the presence of the Lord. But when we are absent in this tabernacle, meaning when we die, we will be present before the Lord. Paul here, he's not wanting death. Paul wants resurrection, the final and only resurrection, right? When everything is said and done, when the books are open. Paul here is talking about the same message that he taught the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50, right? He's talking about death being swallowed up in victory. He's talking about how death is the last enemy. He is speaking about the fact that our hope is in the fact that you and I know that even if we die, we will still live. Did you see that in verse 24 and 25? For we were saved in this hope. What hope? That we are going to resurrect. That as Christ resurrected, so are we. Where did we read that in this book? That's right, chapter 6. Right? Verses 5 and forward. The reason we were baptized, the reason why it has to be a full immersion, submersion, and immersion, right, from water, is because Romans 6 tells us that we are imitating the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of Christ. That as He rose, so we will rise. Is that not our hope? When we obeyed the gospel, was that not the hope that gave us the strength and the boldness to obey? This hope, says the Apostle Paul, here in Romans chapter 8, and the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 6:19 also calls it the anchor of our salvation, doesn't he? Verse 20, what is the hope? That Jesus has gone before us into the most holy to prepare a way, right? So we read verse 24, right? For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? That's pretty clear, doesn't it? It means it doesn't happen the moment I rise from waters of baptism. I am not transformed literally. I am, however, transformed spiritually. My conscience has been cleansed, right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. The filth of the flesh isn't removed, but the mind is what should be now cleansed. But then we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. We are to be transformed. Our mind is to be transformed. Our habits, right? We are not to conform to this world. Why? Because we have a hope that in the last day, we will not only rise, but we will rise to never die again. Thus, we go to verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Notice, verse 25 and verse 23 and verse 22 are all talking about groaning. Eagerness, right? We sigh because we want that day to come, but we're also eager because we no longer want to be in this mortal body. We want to be in the glorious immortal body. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let me ask you something. All of this is in relationship to the human mind and how our mind is to be strengthened spiritually. It is one of the heavenly blessings that Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 talks about. How does this Holy Spirit, as many interpret it, fit in verse 26 within the context? The word likewise means that there's something more the creation that Paul has been talking about can do. He's talking about the new creation, isn't he? And who is the new creation? Christians. Those born of the Spirit. Those who have the adoption of the Spirit. Brethren, I submit to you that verse 26, it is not the Holy Spirit that is being mentioned here. But it's talking about what he's been talking about since verse 2. The spiritually minded. The mind of the man born of the Spirit. Because the entire context, beginning from verse 18, is talking to us about the benefits of a spiritual mind. Notice what verse 26 says, but likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You have the old King James Version, it says, our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, I mentioned this already thrice, but the Spirit Himself is how the new King James Version translates it. But I encourage for those of you who have an interlinear. An interlinear is where the original Greek is translated quite literally in our language, whether in Spanish or in English. And what you will discover there is that in the original Greek, the pronoun used is not himself. The pronoun used is itself. It's gender neutral in the original Greek. It's not referring to male, and it's not referring to female. But it's also not referring to a human or a being of reasoning. When you look into that Greek word, what you're going to discover is that itself is in reference to an object, to an abstract object. Remember that the Holy Spirit is God and that the Holy Spirit is a being, a divine being. He is not an object. We spoke about this and we studied this when we saw Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When we were able to discover that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit Himself, but rather the salvation that He provides, right? He provides through revealing God's will. So when we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we're talking about the spiritual mind. Our mind knows. Why? Because it is anchored on that hope. When we, brethren, suffer certain situations, it is absolutely true that there are moments when we don't know what to say. But if we're going to take this to mean or refer to the Holy Spirit Himself, there are a few questions then what we have to answer scripturally. Number one, scripturally speaking, are we willing and ready to try to prove through other contexts, remote, parallel, and immediate, that the Holy Spirit prays? That's number one. Number two, do we understand that this is implying that God the Father is not God? Because if God has need for the Holy Spirit to explain to Him, right, intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that's how this is often interpreted, right? Well, then how can He be omniscient? How can He be omnipresent? And then number three, pay close attention to the word with and the final part of the passage. When we read this, brethren, the reason I can speak about this is because I used to hold this. I want to start off by saying that. I was taught it this way. I taught it this way. John Mitchell may remember when I taught it to him this way. And I apologize, brother. I was wrong, by the way. But when we read the with groanings which cannot be uttered, the way we try to fix it, the way we try to make it work within the context, is we say that that is talking about that the groanings cannot be uttered refers to our grief. It refers to our pain. And that those words, those emotions that we have no words for, are the ones that the Holy Spirit is taking and expressing on our behalf. But that's not what the text is saying. That's stretching the text beyond what it's actually saying. What it's actually saying is, right there, that with is saying how, if we're going to accept this as the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. But again, I submit to you, if we're going to accept this as the proper interpretation, then we have to answer the question, where else in Scripture do we see God groaning with utterings which cannot be uttered? The only time that you and I will find God groaning is when Christ, in the flesh, as a man, was praying in Gethsemane. Other than that, you and I will not find the Almighty groaning indecipherably. Because once again, the Spirit expressly speaks, says 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. One other thing that's important for us to notice: the order of things. Did Christ send the Holy Spirit with the purpose that the Spirit revealed to God what we cannot utter in words? Was the Spirit sent so that He can help God on behalf of mankind? Or was the Holy Spirit sent to reveal to mankind the will of God and help mankind with God? Because if we are going to accept this to be the Spirit in verse 26, we're saying the opposite is true. And once again, we would have the burden of proof to show other passages in the Bible that says this to be the case. So as we read the context, as we've been reading, and we put these questions out there, then we see that the rendering or the interpretation of the word Spirit here cannot be the Holy Spirit. It is the mind that it is transformed by the Word of God, the mind of man that has been born of God, the new creation, The mind that now has the mind of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and forward, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17 through verse 21. And what it is talking about, brethren, is talking about how a spiritual mind anchors unto that hope that we see in the apostles. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember what the apostle said there, beginning at verse 8? And we used this the last time. But if you recall, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and forward, Paul describes all the things that they had endured for the sake of the gospel. But then, in verse 16 through 17, the apostle Paul declares that all the affliction that they had gone through was light in comparison to that eternal and exceeding weight of glory, right? But notice then in verse 18. Wow, that was fast. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What did the apostle say about hope? Hope is not what?
Seen.
How can we hope in that which we see? I always hope that one day, one of my brethren who loves me will give me a 63 Stingray. I still don't have a 63 Stingray. And I'm probably not going to get it, but I have hope, Brother Joe. And that's the point. I have hope, right? But I don't have it. What if I did have it? Would I still hope to get it? It wouldn't make any sense for me to hope for what I already have, right? What keeps us fighting, brethren? What keeps us moving forward? What keeps us in this good fight is knowing that there is a better promise. Isn't that the point of Hebrews 6? The promises of our new covenant are better than the old covenant. There are better, superior promises. And that's why chapter 6 ends, verse 19 and forward, with talking about that this hope is the anchor to our salvation. Let me give you an example of Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Well, brother, then how can we explain this biblically? Did Job know why he was suffering? No, right? By the way, a bit of a trivia, right? I submit to you that Job died and never knew why he suffered. God never revealed to him why he was going through. When you see that God appear to Job, God never addresses the question, why I'm suffering. On the contrary, God appears to strengthen Job. But go to chapter 42 and verse 1 and notice what Job says about what he was doing. Job says that he spoke about things that he what? Did not understand. Everything we read Job read when he's defending himself from his three friends who are accusing him. By the way, they too didn't know, because never do they specify or point to a sin that he was truly guilty of. It was always abstract. It was always obscure, right? Well, you committed some kind of sin, Job. You had to have committed some kind of sin for you to be punished so severely. But they never specified. And then Job even goes into a point, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, and correct me if I'm wrong, chapter 33, I believe, is where Job begins to say, if I have done something with my hand, let it be removed, let it fall off. If my eyes have done something, let them go blind. And he goes on and go forth to prove himself righteous. But he still couldn't answer the question, well, why then are these things happening to you? But what did Job do? What made Job stand out? When he got all those bad reports of everything that he had lost, with the most devastating, all of your children have died. literally in one fell swoop. What did Job do?
He never turned against God.
He did not turn against God, but what did he do? Does not Scripture say that he fell before his face and he worshiped? He prayed. What did Job pray about? Did Job know what to pray for? He didn't know what was going on. Everything happened all at once. And yet, what prompted Job to pray? The hope that he had in God. The hope that his integrity kept him near God. And that even though he did not know what was happening or why it was happening, he knew one thing: God is with me. Does not Job utter those beautiful words that we sing? I know that my Redeemer lives. That's Romans 8:26. You see that? The spiritual mind hung on to the hope that is God and the promises of God, even in moments where you don't know what to say or how to utter them. You don't have to, because all you really need to know is God is with me and I can turn to Him even in my darkest hour. I've proved myself a liar. We didn't finish. I apologize. But with the help of our God, the next Wednesday when I'm here, we will do our best to finish. If you have any questions about what we've seen, you can definitely approach me afterward. Thank you all. May God bless each and every one of you.